Please turn with me in the scriptures to Genesis chapter 18. I'm just going to read from verse 22 to the end of the chapter. Genesis chapter 18. This is the text we're looking at tonight, the subject being a call to intercessory prayer. And this in light of the prayer week that lies before us. So from verse 22 of Genesis 18. So the men turned from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking, will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again, he spoke to him and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there." He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." He said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abram, and Abram returned to his place. Let's pray together. Oh Lord our God, we thank you that you have spoken to us in your word, that you have revealed yourself to us in the holy pages of Scripture. And we pray that even tonight we would once again gaze upon the glory of who you are in terms of your righteousness as well as mercy, and that you would work in our hearts and stir us up to pray, that we may indeed bring you praise and honor even through our prayers. Oh, may your Holy Spirit help even now both the preacher and the listener. Lord, hear our cries in Jesus' name. Amen. So this evening I want to speak to you about the importance of intercessory prayer, with, of course, our prayer week in mind. As you know, this coming week we're going to be coming together each night of the week, Monday through to Friday, and then Sunday morning again to intercede for various causes and concerns. And so this message, I hope, will both serve to stir us up to intercessory prayer, but also I trust will be an encouragement to us as we think about our prayers before the Lord. Well, to intercede is simply to pray on behalf of others. We bring the needs of others before the Lord. We do that when we pray, of course, for the sick, as well as for lost souls to be saved, or for the spiritual well-being of the church, and indeed for the nation as a whole. This is what it means to intercede. Now this evening I want us to consider intercessory prayer in particular for our nation. When we think of the world in which we live, we see wickedness all around us. And I don't need to tell you about the appalling evil things that take place. We think of the rape, the murder, the greed, and the corruption. As we look at our nation, we hear of many things that at times will shock us to the core. And it's no better elsewhere. In the UK, even at this time, there's upheaval over rape grooming gangs that have been operating, taking young girls who are raped by dozens of men. It's absolutely shocking. But such things are happening all over the world, often hidden in darkness. And because of this, God's wrath is poured out. You find that in Romans 1 verse 18, God's word says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." It's currently being revealed. Sometimes if we think about the wrath of God, we might tend to think of the return of the Lord and the judgment day that is coming. But right now, as I speak, the wrath of God is being revealed against the ungodliness and wickedness of mankind. And there are, of course, various expressions of God's wrath. We can think of calamities and disasters, of flood and fire and drought and political upheaval and social problems and wars that break out. But God allows these things to happen to shake this world. Part of His wrath will be giving people over to their sin. You read in Romans 1 with all kinds of sexually perverse practices. This is the nature of the fallen world in which we live. It's rebellious, it's rotten, it's under God's judgment. Now, how do we respond as Christians? We are to be light in the darkness. We are to offer hope in the midst of gloom. And why is that? Well, because we have experienced the power of the gospel in saving us, in delivering us from the pit of iniquity and darkness, in giving us light and life. We've come to know the joy of having our sins forgiven. We've seen how God has restored broken relationships as a result, how He's blessed families and workplaces because of the gospel. Now, surely, having experienced such blessing ourselves, we ought to long for those who are still caught in their sin, that they would be delivered and set free from their sin and come to experience the same blessing we have, that they'd come to know God as their Father and experience His love and mercy toward them. Well, what then shall we do in confronting the evil of our age? Of course, of primary importance is that we bear witness to the truth of the gospel, that we are willing and ready to share the good news of what God has done for us in Christ. We know that He's dealt with our sin at the cross. We serve the risen, living Savior in Jesus Christ. We know that all who call upon His name will be saved. We need to share this gospel with those who have not heard. But of course, we cannot reach everyone ourselves. We're limited in certain ways, maybe by our health, by our age. Some of us may struggle with bodily weakness and unable to go very far, distance. We can't be everywhere and go everywhere to share the gospel. But there is something that we can do in seeking to further the work of the gospel. And what is that? Well, we can intercede, and we must intercede. We can pray for our land and our community. We can ask for mercy and for God's saving grace to be bestowed upon our nation, and that for the glory of God. So do you see, we must be very careful then of reacting with a sense of hopelessness when we see evil and wickedness abounding, and we might be tempted to say to ourselves, well, what can we do when the foundations of righteousness are being destroyed? Things are going from bad to worse. I see no sign of any hope. So we might sink into despair and want to just pull down that submarine hatch, as it were, and dive down and remain at the depths of despair. No, we to pray, we to take hold of God, we to intercede for the people, for the nations of the earth, praying that the gospel would expand and grow, and multitudes of people will yet come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here let us consider then the intercessory prayer of Abraham and see what we can learn. So to begin with then, let's just think about the context of this prayer. We read this in verse 16 to verse 21 of Genesis 18. Then the men set out from there, and these were three men that had come and visited Abraham. And they came to tell him that Sarah would have a child the following year. One of them was the Lord, a pre-incarnate appearance, I believe, of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. But we would call this a theophany. He came in human form, and he told Abraham this wonderful news that Sarah would have a child, that they would be blessed in this way the next year. But there was also this coming judgment that was about to take place. And so we read in verse 16, then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I've chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring Abraham what he has promised to him. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave. I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. God is using human language to tell us that he doesn't do anything haphazardly. His acts of wrath are not like a sudden outburst of anger that we might have. No, all that God does is carefully weighed, and he's in accordance with his perfect righteousness and justice, and that's what we meant to understand when he says, I will go down to see. I will go down to see. I'll weigh these things up. Language like this ought to make any person or community or a nation shudder. God does not ignore wickedness. He does not turn a blind eye to it. He will act against it. And it's because he is just. He must. He must. He's righteous. He's just. Abraham knew that time, as it were, was running out. He had to do something. He was a man of faith in God. He was a friend of God. And let me stop there and say that just as much as Abraham was a friend of God, so each one of us as God's children are his friends. How so? Well, we've been reconciled to him. We're no longer his enemies. Our sin has been forgiven through the blood of Christ. God is our heavenly Father. We have access into his presence. The way has been opened up for us to approach God with boldness. We think of that temple curtain that was torn in two, that moment that Jesus Christ died, yielded up his spirit, and that dramatic event signified that the way had been opened up for us as God's people to enter into the Holy of Holies. And so it is through faith in Christ, through faith in the blood of the Lamb, that we can draw near to God the Father. We can lay our petitions before him, knowing that they will be accepted by him. If we ask anything in Jesus' name, it will be given according to God's will. Now, I know we don't have checks anymore. Some of you will remember those checks that we had to write. If you had a check and you wrote pay cash, or it was written there, pay cash, the bearer of that check would be entitled to cash that check and get the money. If you had signed, it would be given to the bearer of that check. Now, just so when we go to the Father in Jesus' name, it's as if a check has been signed. Spurgeon wrote that devotional book, The Checkbook of Faith. I think that's what we meant to understand by it. We bring God's promises to him, and we come through Jesus Christ, and we ask in his name, and we can be confident that God will hear, that God will answer those prayers. And so it's with that in mind that we think of this text with regards to intercessory prayer. But the first thing that I want to say about intercessory prayer is that it begins with becoming burdened for a need. And that's exactly what happened with Abraham. He was burdened about what God was going to do to Sodom, the judgment that was coming. He knew that his nephew Lot and his family was there. He was also concerned, of course, for God's glory as he engaged with God in this time of intercessory prayer. Well, he did not want reproach and dishonor to come to the name of God through this impending destruction. He wanted God's righteousness to be upheld as much as he sought mercy for the inhabitants of the cities that were faced with God's impending judgment. As Christians, we are meant to have a holy hatred of sin. There is a sense of thankfulness in our heart when we think of the day of the Lord, when he will return to judge this earth and when wickedness will be swept away for good. I wonder if it will be to no longer be confronted with evil and wickedness in the new heavens and new earth, everything in its pristine glory, the creation of the new heavens and the new earth, and all of God's people holy, perfectly pure, no spot or stain of sin. We look forward to that day when wickedness will be judged and removed from this great kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there will be the new heavens and new earth. And yet, we must not forget the importance of praying even now for God's mercy. while we await that coming day. Like Abraham, we need to pity the sinner. Abraham was moved at the thought that people's lives were about to be dealt with by God's eternal justice, so he's burdened to pray for Sodom. And we can think of people all around us, blinded by their sin, under God's wrath, perishing, and we ought to be moved to intercede, to pray on their behalf, because they're not praying. They have no access to God, but we do. We need to be moved to pray for mercy. We'll think about that a little bit more as we go on. Yes, we do not know God's sovereign will, who he will save and who he will not. The secret things belong to the Lord, we read in Scripture, but the revealed things to us. And what we see revealed in God's word is that we ought to pray for those around us, even for our wicked cities and towns, for God's mercy upon them, for kings and all those in authority, even if they might not be converted. We pray for them, as Paul told us in 1 Timothy chapter 2. But how do we do this? Well, we contemplate and we think. I don't know when last you've taken the time to do this. To think about people around about you. To think about the plight of their souls. Time is fast fleeting. They might be here today and tomorrow swept into eternity. Lost, perish under God's wrath. And as we think about this, it ought to touch our hearts to realize, I need to pray, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Oh, for more compassion. For more compassion for sinners under the wrath of God. We think of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross as he prayed, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And of course, God, the Father, heard that prayer before he destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70 under the hand of the Romans. There were thousands of Jews that had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, in answer to that prayer. Now, my friends, we sadly, I think, have become rather immune to suffering and to death. We see all kinds of horrific things splashed across our TV news. We might even say, oh, that's so terrible. But we seldom think of the state of the souls of those who are perishing. Did they hear the gospel? Were they forgiven? Had they been saved from their sin? As a Christian, you are called to pray, to intercede for sinners, to appeal for souls to be saved from sin and God's wrath. And you might be asking yourself, well, how can God use me? Well, one of the greatest ways in which you can give yourself to service in God's kingdom is by pledging yourself to become an intercessor. Someone who prays on behalf of others. And you as a believer have the privilege to intercede in the name of Jesus Christ for the sake of others. So we need to be burdened to intercede effectively. And I believe we need to contemplate the judgment of God that hangs over the wicked to move us to pray. We must not be cold and insensitive and indifferent to the plight of the lost. We ought to be interceding for mercy upon them. But the second thing I want you to note about intercessory prayer is our approach in interceding. As believers, we are certainly friends of God. There's that wonderful hymn we sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. What a privilege to carry everything to him in prayer. But we must be careful of allowing familiarity to breed contempt, of coming to God in any light, careless manner. Perhaps just mumbling off words, forgetting who he is. We notice that Abraham, as he approached God, there's this deep reverence and humility. There's a godly fear. He knows he's speaking to the eternal God, to the righteous God. Look at verse 27. He says, behold, I've undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. He realizes he's mortal, coming to this eternal God. There's godly respect. There's this holy awe. Verse 30. He said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. And again in verse 32, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again this once. There is this reverence for God. You know, the society in which we live, we see so little respect, don't we, for those in positions of authority. It might be in the home where children may backchat their parents, and wives and husbands may speak to each other as if they're a nuisance at times, and we see this loss of respect for God-instituted authority in society, and all this is very sad. It's a reflection of our hearts that do not fear God. And so too, Christians can lose the sense of respect for God. We have brought God down to our level. We might think he is there as some kind of Father Christmas who must just give us whatever we want. We want you to do this and that, and if he doesn't meet our demands, our petitions, then we become angry and upset. No, we need to come to God with reverence and awe. God doesn't owe us anything. So we must humble ourselves before him. Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer to pray, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." Even Jesus, being the Son of God, you see how he prayed with such respect for his Father. In John 17, he calls his Father Holy Father, Righteous Father. And so we too must learn then not to just rush into God's presence carelessly, flippantly, just mumbling words that we've said before, making demands. No, we come to God who is holy, 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 who is seated upon the throne in glory, who is surrounded by all these angelic beings, who are shielding their faces from the sheer glory of God. We come into this God. Yes, he's our friend, but he's also upon the throne. And so we bow before him. We humble ourselves before him. We take time to think who it is that we are approaching as we intercede. But the third thing that I want to say about intercessory prayer is that we must argue our case before God in a respectful way. And this is what God loves. The first argument we can use is that of the righteousness of God. When Abraham appealed to God on behalf of Sodom, he took hold of God's righteous character. You can see how he says this in verse 23 to verse 25. "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fears the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" Far be it from you. Abraham was asking God whether it would be to God's glory to sweep away the righteous with the wicked in judgment. We must always remember that God is just and righteous. He never sends judgments, as I said, haphazardly. He weighs things up carefully, every matter, every sin, every injustice of people, before he sends judgments. But here we see how we are to appeal to his righteous character. Our prayers are important as we intercede and call upon God. We think of Moses' intercessory prayer. God has told Moses, you remember when they had made this golden calf and God was about to destroy this nation of Israel. And you read this in Exodus 32, verse 9 and 10. "And the Lord said to Moses, I've seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you." But Moses implored the Lord his God, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with your great power and with your mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth?" So he's concerned about the righteous character of God. Look, if you destroy the people of Israel, what are these Egyptians going to say about you? They're going to say you led them out with evil intent to destroy them. So he's taking hold of God's righteousness here. Now God intended, of course, to show mercy to Israel, but he uses prayer to do this. This is teaching us the importance of intercessory prayer. Matthew Henry said, when God designs mercy, he stirs up prayer. So that's why your prayers are important, dear believer. Your prayers are not in vain. Some people say, if God is sovereign, why pray? Well, because God has ordained to work out his purposes on earth through our prayers. Some of them, anyway. So that's why we must pray. And when I think about this country and the way some Christians are responding to the evils of our day, I'm really concerned. I think of the entertainment that goes on in some churches. It sounds to me that it's more like the band that's playing on the Titanic that is busy sinking. And people are dancing and people are having fun, when we ought to be crying out to God for mercy, that he would stay his wrath, that he would visit us with blessing from heaven above. We ought to be praying that God would bless the preaching of the word. Why are there so many pews empty? Why are people not moved to come to hear the word of God? Why is there not a greater hunger and thirst for the word? Why? Oh God, that you will have mercy, that you will work in people's hearts, that you will create this hunger and thirst after righteousness. You know, when revival has come in the past, God has stirred up prayer. John Knox, for example, he prayed, give me Scotland or I die. There's this fervency, this longing to see his nation converted to Christ. And God did hear those prayers. Multitudes of people were converted. Prayer meetings certainly can be called, as Spurgeon titled the book, The Forgotten Prayer Meeting. Grateful for those who are given to prayer. Some obviously can't get to the prayer meeting for good reasons, maybe physical concerns and health and so on. But there's so many Christians who hardly ever come to a prayer meeting. Why? We have access into the presence of God. We can appeal to him for mercy. We see how God does answer prayer. These are solemn questions that we must be asking. And we must come and lay hold of the righteousness of God. We must be concerned about his glory in the land. Lord, your laws are being broken. Your name is being dishonored. The gospel is being disregarded. Lord, would you not have mercy? For the sake of your righteous name, visit us with blessing. So we ought to be interceding. But then we also ought to intercede by using the argument of God's mercy. As believers, we have another great argument then, and that is the grace of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, Abraham was living before the advent of the Son of God into this world. And so he would not have seen this as clearly as we do. But we see God's love and mercy so clearly displayed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in the gospel era, the gospel age. We can praise God for that. We see how the gospel has spread over the earth today. Jews and Gentiles having come to faith in the Son of God. We know that the blood of Jesus atones for sin. His blood cries out for mercy. And so we can come and we can pray in Jesus' name. We can pray for Christ's sake, for his glory. Be merciful. Save lost sinners. Build up your church as you have promised. In our community, in our country. How shall we pray when tragedy strikes a nation or people? Like floods and fires these kind of things that may be so shocking and disturbing. Shall we not pray for mercy? From the 2nd to the 6th of September, 1666, the great fire of London devastated much of the city. The fire destroyed over 13,000 wooden houses, 87 churches, and St. Paul's Cathedral. It left almost 85% of London's population homeless. But Puritan ministers saw the hand of God in this, and they called England to repentance. There was a Puritan by the name of Thomas Vincent who preached and wrote a book, and it was titled God's Terrible Voice in the City. They did not see these events as random events, as just tragedies. No, God was speaking. And so they called people to repent. You see such calamities. Yes, we always feel for those who are suffering as a result. Maybe the fires we see in California, the homes razed to the ground, and some who may have lost their lives, but there is a call to repent. So too in this country, when there's great floods and other upheavals, it's a call to repent. Across the world, wars and so on, plagues, pestilences, a call to repent. This is what we're meant to do. We're meant to humble ourselves before the Lord and intercede and cry out to Him and plead for God's mercy. You know, it's only the prayers of God's people that He will hear. These interfaith prayer meetings are an absolute abomination to God. He will not hear those prayers. They look all good on paper. Let's all come together. Let's all display our unity. But it really makes a mockery of who God is. There is only one God. There is only one mediator between God and men. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. In Proverbs 15 and verse 8, we read, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to Him." And again, verse 29, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous." You see, we as God's people, He hears our prayers. He's tender to our cries. He hears, He will answer as we come to Him in the name of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me make one last final point regarding intercessory prayer, and that is the need to persevere with great boldness. We see how many times Abraham put his request to God. He was pressing a little deeper and deeper as he prayed, as he interceded. He was testing the bounds, as it were, of God's patience and mercy. And what largeness of heart he discovered in God. He starts with pleading with God to spare, and God says to him, if there's 50, I won't destroy the city. And then he says, but what if there's 5 less than 50? God says, for the sake of 45, I won't. But what if there's 40? For the sake of 40, I won't. What if there's only 30? For the sake of 30, I won't. Forgive me for asking, Lord, but what if there's only 20? For the sake of 20, I want. Lord, hear me one more time. What if there's only 10? It's really pushing now. What if there's only 10? For the sake of 10, I won't destroy the city. You see, God's heart is immeasurably bigger than we can imagine. He gives immeasurably more than all we can ask or think. He gives generously to those who ask. And so when we pray, we need to press. We need to increase the borders of our requests, as it were. Like Abraham, we might appeal for God to have mercy upon those who come and hear the gospel in this church building on a Sunday. Lord, have mercy upon these. They're lost, they're blind, they're perishing in their sin. Open their eyes. Bring them to Christ. But we don't stop there. Lord, there's a community around about us. People who don't know You, people in that informal settlement, people in these homes, and they're under the judgment of God. Lord, have mercy. And we push further and we say, but Lord, what about our country? Lord, for the sake of Your people who are here, spare us, visit us with blessing. Come, O Lord, send showers of blessing upon us. And we go further into the heart of Africa and up north where Islam holds sway, and we say, Lord, have pity. Break the yoke of Islam. Set people free from their sin. Set people free from their ancestral worship. Bring them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, have mercy. And so we extend the boundaries of our prayers. Now, of course, not everything we ask for in prayer is given to us in the way we would like. However, one thing we can be sure of is this, that God does answer intercessory prayer. He answered Abraham. He answered Moses. He answered Jesus upon the cross. He answered believers through the centuries, and He will answer your prayers too. But while prayer is the means to see God work amongst a people, Prayer often is changing our own hearts. Even as we pray, there is a deeper and more intimate relationship with God that is developing as we learn to intercede. It teaches us to wait upon the Lord, to trust in Him for the outcome that will be just, that will be righteous, that will glorify God, whether it be through God's showing of mercy or through God showing His justice and righteousness. So as I conclude, let me exhort you then, dear believers, to give yourself to intercessory prayer. Some Christians struggle to think of what they can do for the Lord. They might be bedridden, they might be encumbered by a number of other things that keeps them from doing as much as they would like to do. It doesn't matter who you are, if you're a child of God, you can intercede in any place and under any circumstances. You can. So will you respond then to God's word to you tonight by becoming an intercessor? If you're already interceding, to continue to do so, and to do so with fervency, taking hold of God's righteous character as well as His mercy as you pray. Praying for unconverted members of your family, for relatives, for our community, for our city and our nation, and further afield. Praying that God would glorify Himself, that He would exalt His righteousness and display His mercy in the salvation of souls. And for any here who is watching online who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, who cannot say Jesus is my friend, I appeal to you to flee from Sodom, which is this world, under God's judgment. The fires of His judgment will rain down. Flee to Jesus Christ, who is the refuge and hiding place for sinners. Save yourself, as the Apostle Peter said, from this corrupt generation. May God draw you to Himself, to Christ, that you might know His grace and mercy and experience the forgiveness of sin and receive the gift of eternal life. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we do pray and ask that You will stir us up to pray. Why is it that we are so slack in our prayers in times like this in which we live, where we see wickedness so rampant and we see people living in their sin and under Your wrath? Oh Lord, forgive us for our prayerlessness. Stir us up to pray. Give us the help that we need through Your Spirit to pray. Sometimes we feel the weakness of our flesh. We want to pray, but we find the flesh hindering us, just as the disciples did in the Garden of Gethsemane, who slept. We struggle to pray even just for a shorter period of time than an hour. We battle. Lord, would You pour out upon us the spirit of grace and supplication. Teach us to pray. And may we trust in You. May we know that You are a God of grace and mercy, a God of righteousness, God of glory and splendor. May we intercede for the glory of Your name, Your righteousness may be exalted, but also Your mercy in the salvation of sinners. So Lord, be gracious to us. And even as we think of the week of prayer that lies before us, may You bless every evening of prayer. May we experience Your special presence with us, and may we see You answer these prayers to the glory and honor of Your name. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Are we going to stand to close the benediction? Let's pray. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the Church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.